You may remember that a few weeks ago, when I was speaking here last, I was speaking on the subject of wholeheartedness. And I realized that after I had finished the first part of that particular sermon, I still had another part to go, and it was already 7:30. So this is the second part of that. So we're starting off from that point. We have already considered the need for us to be wholehearted in our pursuit of God, wholehearted in our acceptance of God, so that we are in a position where God is able to be a real blessing to us. So often, what we seem to find ourselves in is because we are perhaps more shallow than we should be, we don't appreciate the greatness of the position into which we have been called. So we are children of the living God, and we should be in a position to accept the blessings of that. So what I wanted to do this evening is just consider some verses which I trust are going to be a blessing to us and a way in which we're able to move on. Because I am concerned that we should experience more and more of the kingdom of God in our hearts. That's where it is implanted. But unless we appreciate its significance in each one of us, then we miss out on recognizing the greatness of the position to which we've been called. So I wanted to be able to talk on a few verses from Psalm 25. But before I do so, let me read this psalm to you from the Message. I really like the version of the Message because it gives us an alternative understanding of the significance of the verses that so often we take for granted because we're used to reading them. This is what the Message is saying. My head is high, God, held high. I'm looking to you, God. No hand dog skulking for me. I've thrown in my lot with you. You won't embarrass me, will you? Or let my enemies get the best of me? Don't embarrass any of us who went out on a limb for you. It's the traitors who should be humiliated. Show me how you work, God. School me in your ways. Take me by the hand. Lead me down the path of truth. You are my saviour, aren't you? Mark the milestones of your mercy and love, God. Rebuild the ancient landmarks. Forget that I sowed wild oats. Mark me with your sign of love. Plan only the best for me, God. God is fair and just. He corrects the misdirected. He sends them in the right direction. He gives the rejects his hand and leads them step by step. From now on, every road you travel will take you to God. Follow the covenant signs. Read the chartered directions. Keep up your reputation, God. Forgive my bad life. It's been a very bad life. My question, what are God worshippers like? You answer, they're like arrows aimed at God's bullseye. They settle down in a promising place. Their kids inherit a prosperous farm. God friendship is for God worshippers. They are the ones he confides in. If I keep my eyes on God, I won't trip over my own feet. Look at me and help me. I'm all alone and in big trouble. My heart and my kidneys are fighting each other. Call a truce to this civil war. Take a hard look at my life of hard labor. Then lift this ton of sin. Do you see how many people have it in for me? How viciously they hate me. Keep watch over me and keep me out of trouble. Don't let me down when I run to you. Use all your skill to put me together. I wait to see your finished product. Give your people a break from this run see, this is a psalm that is written from someone who knows what it is to be in places of difficulty. But that same person is the one who actually recognizes that because he has such a close relationship with God, he's able to turn to God and be blessed by God and lifted up by God and become victorious as a result of the environment in which he lives. If we look at just some of those verses in Psalm 25, in particular, this is verses 12 to 14. It says in verse 12 this. This is the New King James Version here, so it should be a little bit more recognizable perhaps. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will God teach in the way he chooses. Or in verses 4 and 5 of that same psalm, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. Now, I don't know what you're like as an individual adult. So often as we're bringing up our little ones, what we're trying to say is, I need to direct you. I need to show you the best way of doing things. I need to show you that if you follow this path that I've been on through my adult life, then you will actually find things much more easy for you. For instance, I've got two young grandsons. One's 10, one's 13. And I can see that there is such a need for their progress in terms of academic achievement. I can see that. I didn't have that. When I was in high school, with all the encouragement of my father, and he encouraged me so much, I still didn't come out with any great number of O-levels, just the four. I want better for my grandchildren. I want them to see that, yes, you've got to work hard now, because there can be a real blessing after academic achievement. You might get a better job, and I want the best for you. Well, you know, that's exactly what God is saying about each one of you. He's saying, look, there is a way, and if you're following it, you're following the best advice that I'm going to give you, then you can do better for yourself. In essence, it's not doing it for yourself. You're following my way, and I'm going to allow you to experience something better for you. Well, in these verses, in verse 12 and in verses 4 and 5, God is saying to the psalmist, I'm going to teach you. Now, this isn't someone else coming in between God and the psalmist. This is God saying that. I am going to teach you. You can't be better taught than that. This is one-to-one assistance in terms of understanding more about the way that God wants for us. Now, there is such a lot that can be said on the subject of discipleship, for instance. The concept of discipleship is there's one person who's going down a particular road. Let's take Jesus as an example there. And he is saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to understand what I'm doing. I want you to understand the issues that I address from day to day, and you will meet those same issues and follow them in my way. And if you do, you will find that you will be able to move on in leaps and bounds rather than just staggering forward in a much more immature way. So God is ready to teach us, to show us his way. I've been out on the M4 now, when Sue phoned a little earlier, what was just before 6:30, when she was thinking, well, it's normally early, let's be fair. Where was I? Yes, Sue, I was on the M4. I was almost here. Until up in the road ahead, it said, and now the diversion means go this way. And instead of being able to come over the Pontrenai Junction, then I was having to follow wherever those signs were going to take me. And took me all the way to Tredegar House. And back around the end, and then came up to San Remini from a totally different direction. Now, we should be looking out for those things in our lives. We should be looking out to God, and we should be expecting him to actually say, no, hang on, slow down or stop. This is the way you should be going. And our minds should be tuned in to be able to receive what God himself is saying to us as individuals. And that does take a bit of getting used to. But once you have heard him speak, you start to recognize his voice. Isn't that wonderful that my dogs, when we are out walking and they go around the bend, they know when I whistle. And when I whistle, it's me whistling. And I'm saying, come back, we're going this way. There's a whole new sermon in that, and that'll be coming in weeks to come. Because the dogs now know what my voice is like. And you and I should be like that too. We should be ready to be listening for what God has got to say, because what he's got to say in our lives is good for us. In verse 13, then, it goes on to say this. He's talking about the psalmist now. He himself, the psalmist, shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Now, I always struggle when preachers are saying, you can be rich in this life. They use that as an encouragement for people to step into the Christian life. So when I struggle with such things, I've got to look in to see what that word prosperity means. And I can tell you that the Hebrew word is tob, T-O-B. And the many different definitions of that word in the translation into English are extremely varied. There must be what, 25, 30 alternatives. But in essence, what it means is you will be joyful. You will be experiencing kindness. You will be experiencing real love. You will be experiencing pleasant places. You will be experiencing what it is to be seen as precious. So this word, prosperity, is suggesting all of that. You, as a child of God, are able to experience the way in which God sees the real values we should be following. It's all emotional. It's God is saying, I'm going to shower you with goodness, and you will receive it and be grateful. It may not be hard cash. That's not important. It's the opportunity of seeing, yes, I recognize who I am and who I'm related to, and I'm satisfied in that. If God wishes to bless me materially, that's okay. But that's not my aim in life. My aim in life is to say, I am yours. And you are mine. And that is what it is. He will allow us to see other things, other values, in a completely different way. And that is all to the good. When we start letting go of what we consider to be of value, what we consider to be success, and look at it from God's point of view. So in verse 12, what the psalmist is saying is, I can see, prophetically he's saying, I can see that God has his hand on my life, and that is a good thing. It's a good thing for me, and it also says, and it's a good thing for my descendants. And that's something that we're all anxious about, I'm sure. From one generation to the other, what we want to see is a real blessing. I want to see a blessing on our children. I want to see a blessing on our grandchildren. And the best place for me to see the blessings on those successive generations is to be confident that I'm in the hand of God, and that God has made promises to us which say that he will bring a blessing on our children and on And that should indeed help us to sleep better at night. But we don't have to worry about them rushing off headlong towards the lost eternity. But we should keep them in our hearts and constantly bring them before God and say, your word tells us, God, that things are going to be good, prosperity. They are going to experience this kind of love, this kind of pleasant places, this kind of satisfaction and security in God. That is important that we should do that whenever we go to sleep, whether it be in the evening, whether it be in the afternoon. Because God says this in Psalm 37, he says this, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake the saints. He doesn't forsake the saints. That's you and me. We're saints. Sue and I always refer to us as being saints with a little s, because there are church organizations that have got saints with a big s. Well, I've got to tell you, I'm as important as any one of those with a big s, because God has said that is the case. Okay? So he hasn't got upper and lower case on his typewriter. No, it's all the same to him. They are preserved forever, the psalm goes on to say. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And then one of my favorite verses is Isaiah 26:3. I quote this most nights when I'm tossing and turning, trying to get to sleep. You will keep him in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Very often, there are anxieties in our heart and mind that make us lose sleep. We just can't get off to sleep. I don't know what my excuse is. It's not that, but I struggle sometimes. Pernicious anemia, I found out that I've now got that. And as a consequence, I'm losing sleep. It's not good sleep. It's very shallow sleep. But the point is, you will sleep more soundly if you put your trust in him. And you declare that to be the case. That you say, yes, God, I haven't got an anxiety because I know I'm safe and secure in your hand. And I'm looking for your expression of prosperity. And then in verse 14, it says this. And this was when I first read this, I was really thrilled. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know, what, Sue and I, we celebrated just the other day our 7th wedding anniversary. 7 years together, 12 months before that, working it out. This is how we are going to be, husband and wife, 8 years. Of our relationship getting closer and closer. And there have been many things that we have expressed to one another which are really held secret from the rest of the world. As our relationship has deepened, as our trust and confidence in one another has deepened, we have been able to share our historic concerns. And we have been able to move on together. And that has brought us even closer in that we've been able to share our experiences together. Now imagine the person you are related to, the one who wants to spend time with you, is someone who wants to share himself with you. And that's what this verse is saying in verse 14. It's saying the secrets that he has, or those larger than life issues that God has got, he wants to share them with lowly you. Humble you, because that's his desire. He wants that relationship to become deeper and deeper and deeper, and as a consequence, he's opening himself up to you. Let's be fair. Sue and I have been together for 8 years. She now knows the color of my eyes. I keep insisting they're green, she keeps insisting they're blue. But the point is, as we have drawn closer together, we are experiencing something of what God wants when he draws close to you. And the Bible tells us that anybody who calls upon him, he will hear. And anybody who wants to know him, he will be found by him. So it's down to us. To what degree are we coming into his presence, allowing the greatness of God to be exposed to us? Like the opening leaves of a rose. It starts to open and open and open and open again until it's a magnificent flower. It's just what God wants us to see. He wants us to see him in all of his glory in that particular way. There's some verses in Colossians chapter 2, and it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Those verses are actually saying, now you've been introduced to Christ. The more you allow him, his expression of himself within you, the more rooted, firmly established you will be, the more built up you will be, as you, your self-image increases. I am taller because I am a child of God. I am richer because I am a child of God. I am stronger because I am a child of God. These verses are really a way of expressing what the Holy Spirit is able to do in us. This verse in Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him is Christ wanted this relationship with you, each one of you. And he realized that unless we had accepted his sacrifice for our sins, we were never going to be able to get into personal relationship with any element of the Godhead. But once we have done so, there's a relationship that needs to develop. And it is certainly one that is based upon being wholehearted, setting aside those things that would slow us down, coming before him and offering our total selves. We need to be people who are able to see the greatness of God. Some time ago, Sue wrote to my sister-in-law, and she used this phrase in the letter. If you want to be miserable, look within. If you want to be distracted, look around. But if you want to be peaceful, because there is one there, and in fact, whilst he is there, seated in heaven, the right hand of the Father, in actual fact, he's here too. We just need to find, we need to see him. We need to look him, look at him, straight in the eye, and offer ourselves. We need to recognize that the work he has already done in each one of us is sufficient. He has completed a work in us. But so often we struggle with accepting that completeness. There was something, again, that Sue was reading from Joseph Prince some time ago, a few weeks ago. Well, it would have been a few weeks before I did this, and that was 3 weeks ago. Anyway, today, he says. There are believers who still cannot believe that the work of Jesus is truly complete and finished. They are trying to complete a completed work. They're trying to finish a finished work and defeat a defeated devil. There are believers today who are always working and trying to produce their healing, their success, their victory. God wants us to stop trying and start trusting in his love for us. He wants us to stop working and struggling and start resting and believing in his grace toward us. The only work left for us to do today is to enter his rest. We're to labor every day to enter into that rest. We're to rest inwardly and believe that the work is done because it is a finished work, and trust in God's undeserved favor towards us. We are to rest in Jesus, our true ark, who will carry us through tempestuous waters. So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Be diligent to enter his rest. That's Hebrews 4. Let's enter his rest. Let's enjoy sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places. And then we will run and not be weary. That's Isaiah chapter 40. And the word diligent there means wholehearted. Really, it's down to us. How much of the kingdom we allow to develop within us is down to us. We need to be wholehearted in our understanding of what Christ has brought us into. And being wholehearted, we just must let it run in his way, at his pace. That's all I wanted to share with you. We'd be going on, yeah? But we're not yet. But the message itself to me is quite very straightforward. It's down to us the degree to which we are going to be wholehearted or half-hearted, and the comfort that we're able to get in Christ is all dependent on whether we're wholehearted. We just pray for us. Our dear Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to come in the brightness of this day, and we're able to sit in this place and know that your hand is upon our lives. We would thank you for the privilege that we have of being children of the living God. You are one who wishes us to have a deep and developing relationship with you. And we trust that that will be our experience. But Lord, we know we need help along that road. Our eyes need to be open to the way you would have us go. Our ears need to be open to the words you would share with us. And our minds should be open to recognizing that it's good to be going God's way. So Father, I would ask for your blessing upon each of us here, and all the families that we represent, so that we may know that as a people, we are going on lifting Jesus high in our own lives, for the glory of God, and for the blessing of the people around us. In his precious name, amen.